Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And we'll just be looking at the first 9 verses. And as you know, possibly from years past, as I address Proverbs 31, I believe that this is the practice of wisdom. Sometimes ladies will look at Proverbs 31 and they'll feel beat up. And that is not my intent between this sermon and the second sermon on Proverbs 31. They're like, well, I just don't measure up to the virtuous woman. I believe the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is Lady Wisdom. She is the practice of wisdom throughout the book, culminating then. It's like the apex of this is what wisdom looks like personified, if you would. So I like to refer to Proverbs 31 as Lady Wisdom, and not so much as this is what you must do or you're rotten to the core if you haven't. And so I want to keep us to some of those things in mind. I do have, by way of illustration, today I've mentioned this sermon's title would be Servant, Don't Swerve Toward Danger. And I had to look up some accident reports. And I don't know if you read these for laughs, but true insurance claims. Explanations and photos were on swapmeetdave.com. And so here are 3 of them. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. Just sounds kind of funny. The car in front of me stopped for a yellow light, so I had no choice but to hit him. She pushed him all the way through the intersection in the photos. Next, the telephone pole was approaching. I was attempting to swerve out of the way when I struck the front end. One was I saw my mother-in-law and I dived over the cliff. Some of them are just utterly hilarious. But as we come through this, you know, Christian, you and I need to be careful not to swerve toward danger. And wisdom teaches us, do not swerve into destruction, into foolishness, into worthless pursuits. Today we look at the advice of a king from his mother. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The word of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Let's pray. Lord, would you please help us to learn from this text, your holy word, that we would be the wiser. Lord, keep us from swerving into danger. Would you guide our steps, and may you be all of our thoughts in these moments. And may you be praised. We love you, Lord, and we long to love you more. And we thank you for all you have done through your Son, our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. Today, I want to challenge us how that God wants us, if you would, to be equipped to be wise, to be a wise servant leader. He wants us to be equipped for that. He wants us to be prepared to be choosing the things that divert away from danger instead of swerving into them. The world measures leadership. And Pastor, you might ask, why are you going to talk about leadership for the next few minutes? Because the world says leadership means influence. But that's not Jesus's metric for, if you would, describing what leadership is. I want you to hold your place here, and I want to just do a intentional rabbit trail. It's not really, because here it's addressed to a king. King Lemuel. And you might say, well, this was written to a king, so it doesn't apply to me. No, wisdom is the right application of knowledge and the fear of God. And so how do we apply leadership lessons? And what is leadership? This is the problem. We all like to dismiss ourselves and say, well, I'm not in leadership, so this doesn't apply to me. But Jesus has something to say on the matter. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. First Gospel in New Testament, we turn there to Matthew chapter 20 and beginning of verse 25. And, you know, actually, let's back up just a little bit. In this passage, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They're arguing over who's the greatest and this, that, and the other thing. The mother is trying to get the two sons to sit at the right hand and the kingdom back in verse 21. And verse 25, but Jesus called to them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we come in the passage, and we see something very key. Jesus exposes the unfortunate understanding of leadership being influence, how much you have. Here, he comes into this and he shares with us rulers. Dan Anderson, president of Appalachian Bible College, says this. Jesus said it was not your position. The rulers of the world, the rulers of the Gentiles say this. But position does not make you a leader. Next, lord it over. Power does not make you a leader. Next, those who are great, prestige. Jesus dismisses that. That does not make you a leader. It might make you a tyrant. It might make you bossy, but it may not mean that you're a leader. And then we go on, who exercise authority over them. You're given privilege, but privilege may not mean that you're a leader. Similar to my statement that I've given to you, that just because you serve does not mean you're a servant. So too, just because you have a position, power, prestige, or any of those things, doesn't mean you're an automatic leader. So what is a leader? That's a question that we have to ask. Well, I believe leadership is not a personality type. Just think of that. If personality was only those who are type A, they're only the ones that are leadership material. If that was it, I wouldn't be your pastor, and there would be a whole lot less pastors in the whole world. Do you know what I mean? There would be a whole lot less deacons in the world that aren't type A. There would be a whole lot less Sunday school teachers. There would be a whole lot less leaders, period. Do we really believe that God takes multiple giftings of people and puts them in an exact place to complement one another? If we do, then we have to dismiss the unfortunate concept that you have to be type A to lead. Well, we want to see something else. We also see here that in verse 26, if you want to be great, guys, and he's using their terminology, if you want to have a level of success, if you want to have a level of accomplishment that's worthwhile, it's this. Be a servant? Oh, no, a little bit more than that. Be a slave. Well, that's not a popular word, obviously, but Jesus is telling you need to deny yourself and serve. Leadership that doesn't serve is not healthy. It's just like us husbands, if we bark at our wives, like, just be quiet and follow because I'm the head of the house. That's the wrong approach. That's not a biblical approach to headship. We see that we're to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Agape love, sacrificial love, a love that denies and crucifies myself daily to serve. And she is to do it as unto the Lord in her service in return. We all have roles and responsibilities. And God says, if you want to be great for the Lord, it means deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. There's a cost to it. There's an aspect that you, whoever, the whole scope of humanity, anybody, Who desires? If you have some ambition towards this, if you, to become, that means you develop, you grow into serving. You don't just arrive there. It's not a type. It's not a style. Jesus says it's a denial of you and an exaltation of Jesus and a reaching out to others. I think from Timothy we're told that we are to develop others. You know, the motto of our church is to develop faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. When we look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, that we should help others, if you would, to disciple them, that they might disciple others also, is the model of biblical leadership. If you want to define leadership, I believe, in a biblical way, Dan Anderson has said this: biblical slave leadership is a stewardship from God and to God, requiring the surrender of one's life to God for the development of others in the will of God. Not, that was kind of long, man. Sorry it wasn't up on the screen. But biblical slave leadership is a stewardship from God and to God, requiring the surrender of one's life to God for the development of others in the will of God. Basically, you want to develop other people's faith. You want them to grow, to mature. If others around you are not maturing, then you're not leading. That is the concept that you and I need to keep in mind. If your boss's leadership, if you would, no one is, there is no level of success, then there is a lack of true leadership. He's not developing their talents. And one of the things that we need to be doing is making sure that those whom we influence are able to use their gifts, their skills, their spiritual gifts to their potential by God's grace. And so that is what we want to see developed. We want to see the developing faith of others. Well, today as we go back to Proverbs 31, would you please, Proverbs 31. And in verse 1, we see a man by the name of King Lemuel. We don't exactly know who this guy is. We just know he's someone, a true character back in the time of this writing, obviously. Some rabbis think that it was a nickname for Solomon. Regardless, King Lemuel has a really good, has some very good advice given from his mom that's required, that is written down in Holy Scripture. His name means one who belongs to the Lord. Lemuel, one who belongs to the Lord. What's interesting is he must be a convert to the Lord, because look over in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. He's raised in a home that very clearly his mom is saying, you want to find a good, godly woman. Don't just chase anyone that comes along, and don't be chased by anyone that comes along either. Here it says, make sure it's one that knows the Lord. So there's definitely a value that he be a Christian, and that he, or, I'm sorry, not a Christian, an Old Testament believer, follower of the Lord, and that this is a value in our text that we see. Well, let's look back in chapter 31, verse 2. What, my son? Notice the word my son or son comes up three times in the text. And here the queen mother pleads with her son, who is the king. And verse 1, these are things that mom has taught him. And one of the things that we see here is take heart to wisdom's counsel. She has taught him these things. She's invested in him. She wants her son developed, if you will, in the faith. She wants to minister to him so that he can be successful. And we also see that she is giving him a counsel. Surround yourself with godly counselors. Beware of the wrong influences here. And as we consider some of that, this mom with a heart that's breaking, pleads to her son who's the king, my son, my son, my son. And have you ever told someone a story, your children or your parents told you, and you can see pain in their eyes as they're thinking, tragedy, friend, another tragedy, another broken home, a difficulty. You and I see pain sometimes in our parents' eyes because they're thinking, I remember where I went wrong or others went wrong, where there was suicide, where there was tragedy, where there was divorce, wherever, what it happened to be, hard things. where there was adultery and all kinds of things. And here's a mom that says, oh, I remember King X and King Y and King Z and heads of state. I think she's pleading here with emotion. My son, my son, my son, be careful. Danger number one. Women who flaunt themselves. Women who put themselves out there. And it's not just that. It's more, it's that and boys that chase after them, that obsess over sensual things. And here he gives this great challenge to her. She gives this great challenge. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys what? Kings. Did you see that little S on the end? He's like, be careful, because there are obsessions out there that will trip you up. And you can't say, well, I'm stronger than others. There's a whole long list of heads of state, of kings that have fallen in this. Son, you'll be exposed to things. You have a point of privilege. You're going to have a whole set of temptations catered to you. There's going to be, if you would, I think, girls that they're going to try, and they're going to try and catch you because you've got power. You've got money. There's that aspect. And here, if you chase after it, you will not be able to be a good king, because it's destroyed kings. How can you possibly love the people if you're obsessing over emotions that lead you astray? Be careful, he says. And I want us to consider this as she is pleading with him. She wants him. She's like, I've given my vows to the Lord. I dedicated you to the Lord. Don't lose sight of that. It's kind of like where Samuel's mom dedicated Samuel to the Lord. She's like, don't lose sight of that. We also see this. B, guard what is honorable, because lust distracts you to compromise. And as we see the danger here, the first danger being women, mom says, they may make a sport of you, son. And your strength, the word strength there has the idea of vitality. It'll catch you, son. It'll catch your vitality for lust and sensual things outside of marriage. And we've got to remember this. If you and I cannot control ourselves, how can we lead others? God says, if I'm not able to rule my house well as a pastor, how can I rule the household of God? Lead them, direct them. And that is a sobering thought. And here we know from Scripture that we need to be ones that have a good management of our homes and of the responsibilities God has given us. And with that, here we have this challenge. Next, the word women. It's interesting here. The reference here is the Hebrew word nasim in the plural. And he's saying this might be referring to harems, kings that collected wives. Clearly, it's also used in other texts in chapter 7 of this book, of Proverbs 7:10, of the adulterous woman who's trying to, looking out the, remember the guy that looks out the lattice of his window and sees this woman who is leading this guy astray, and meanwhile, her door is the gateway to hell, it says, to death, horrible demise. Here we see in 1 Kings. Turn back to 1 Kings for a second. I want to give a great example here in 1 Kings, in the Old Testament. And we come here to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon. Do you remember Solomon and his heart for God? David told him when he was 21 years old, at the end of David's life, he said, my son Solomon, if you would be single-hearted for God, guard your heart, give him your whole heart, be singular in your focus. But what happened to Solomon? 1,000 women happened to Solomon. And we come into this. In chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. They weren't even good Hebrew women. They didn't follow the Lord. So it's not even just, but yeah, we go on. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonites, the Hivites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said, the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart. Now, for those of you who like to underline, the word heart comes up 5 times in these short verses. They will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. I'm going to pause there for a second. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of Solomon's life, he chased money, he chased comedy, he chased building projects, huge, lavish palaces, pools, stables, and just an array of making an impressive, impressive palace and kingdom for himself. Yet, as he chased things, Christian, if you chase things other than God, they'll leave you empty. I know I've mentioned this before. How many times do we see folks, they try a new hobby. They get into snowmobiling, and then they get into dirt bike racing and into ATV. And they're just trying to find something to give them a thrill because the old thrill doesn't thrill anymore. Now, is it good to enjoy all of those things? If you enjoy those things, God bless you and enjoy them. But if you live for them, they make a horrible idol. They make a horrible replacement for God. Enjoy everything. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:24 that God has given everything for our enjoyment. And at chapter 12, he's like, this is the whole matter. My friend, don't chase the wind, but love the Lord God, basically. Be satisfied in him, and you'll be in a good place. And that's not a quotation. That's just kind of a summary of chapter 2 and chapter 12 of that book. Let's go on. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. For Moloch, the abomination of Jerusalem, and Moloch and the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Here, we see several different things that come up. The word back in verse 2, Solomon clung to these in love. He gave his heart away 5 times, and the word love there is to have an emotional attachment. Here, it's the Hebrew word ahav. It's an inclination of his mind and emotions, and he just attached himself to all these cute gals, to this power, to these peace treaties, whatever happened to be the reasoning behind some of it. Yet, we also know in Scripture that in 1 Kings, and 1 Kings isn't on the screen, but not 1 Kings, Deuteronomy 17:17, that kings were not to accumulate to themselves wives because it would lead them astray. And you have that in your notes. You know, obsession, I appreciate Bruce Watke said in his commentary, obsession with women has the same effect as obsession with liquor, verse 5. You're going to lose justice, you'll lose everything. It'll distract you from attending to people, being a good servant, lose your job kind of thing. How many times have we seen men and women lose their profession because of an obsession? Because obsessions can only disappoint. They're horrible idols. They're a horrible replacement for God. God's the only one that can truly satisfy us, that we'd be content in Him. I want to use an illustration. What time of the year do you think you hit the most deer? The fall, of course. Why? Because the rut is on. And you watch a buck run across the road, his head is high, he's sniffing, and he's running. And it's, you know, the rut is on and the brains are disconnected. And God's like, in a sense, you've got to be careful because your brains, King Lemuel, your brains will be disconnected if you obsess over this thing. Lust blunts our reasoning, messes with your wit and judgment. It's costly. Back in chapter 13:22, you see that it costs kingdoms. It's very expensive. John Corson said this, one of the problems is sex is not about two bodies coming together, but two souls coming together to be one, to be one flesh. There's an aspect where we need to be very careful to guard this area of our lives because it links us to people and it becomes a strong attachment that we must be on guard for. Some of you, we all sin in various ways. We all lose battles, but don't give up the fight for purity. Love what's right. Don't give up. God's grace is greater. And keep on seeking Him. He is where the satisfaction is. So much of the time as sinners, we say, oh, I failed. So what do? We throw in the towel. Does that help us at all? How is that working for you? Any hands? It doesn't, does it? Don't throw in the towel. It never works. Trust Him more, for He is worthy. He is good. Don't let lust destroy your honor. Guard your desires. Jesus is worth it, and it's worth it to give an honorable example to those around us. By way of application, everyone must keep their desires in check if you want to love God and serve with credible witness. It takes intentional spiritual focus to minister to others. And some of you may say, but Pastor, I don't have a credible witness. I blew it. No, obedience. The world needs to see godly candor. He who confesses his sins and forsakes it shall find mercy, remember? We're all sinners. Don't lose sight of that. You didn't blow it beyond God's grace. God is greater than your sins. We're all sinners. He had to die for every single one of us. Do not lose heart. Make sure that when we fail, we go to Him with contrition and say, God, I did sin in this way or that way. Call it what it is. And go forward. Press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't lose hope. I want us to consider on guard danger number two. All right, danger number two. Guard your judgment from dulled senses. Guard your heart from dulled senses. Verse 4 and 5, look at this. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Here, he says, justice is distorted when we get inebriated, when we're intoxicated. You know, I was talking to one of our senators, and I said, how can I pray for you? And we had a good conversation. He says, you know, one of the things, pray for me is, and just to be always like, this is not an outright temptation, but one of the problems is a lot of politicians will try to get you to go to wild parties or invite you to different things so they can get dirt on you. And that's a sad, cynical view of things, but there's some truth in those things. There is always mudslinging that goes on. How do you trap someone in the party life so they can get dirt? You know, I looked up health.harvard.edu. This was July 14th of 2017. And one of the struggles with alcohol is it releases endorphins. Hugs give endorphins. You know, you feel, there might be some feeling of good or satisfaction from it. And I think we need to be honest with our kids and with our family. You know what? There's alcohol that, there is stuff that tastes good out there, but guard your heart. You could enjoy it, but is it the right thing to do? if you would, the queen mother is arguing to her son, it's not for leaders to drink because this is what will happen. Now, I believe you can argue that drinking is not for us to do for several reasons. One, it could be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle with substance abuse, with drinking, and we don't want to put a stumbling block in front. There are many texts throughout Scripture with that. Here it says, if you do this, you might compromise justice. This is a leadership thing you shouldn't do. And I believe there's other things. Earlier in the book we saw, don't even look at the strong drink. Don't look at it. That's a pretty strong prohibition against, don't take this liberty easily. But you say, hold it. Didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Isn't that what it says in your Bible? Yes, it did. But do you remember the comment, this is better? This is the best of the wine. You see, wine in the biblical language, Greek there, oikonos, is fruit of the vine. So literally it was pressed fruit, grapes, could be a whole host of things. But the problem was in Bible times, they rotted really easily. Have you ever looked, Googled, and their canning process back then was a little different than ours today? They took leather skins from deer and animals of sorts, and they would sew it up, and they would put wine into it, and what would happen? Often it turned almost to a vinegary wine. And that vinegary wine, do you remember what they offered Jesus on the cross? Sour wine, gall. Old King James has it. It was not pleasant. It had an anesthetic effect, but it wasn't pleasant. It was used for water treatment in the ancient times, where they had a ratio of between 1:3 to 1:5 generally. But wine was necessary throughout the Bible. It was part of the culture of having wine for preservative, for cooking some, but definitely for water purification. So we see it to be a blessing throughout the Bible for those purposes. I trust Sioux City's water treatment plant is doing a good enough job that we don't need to put anything in it. But while questionable at times, I think the chlorine is doing the job. With that, I'm just going to give some facts for you to think about. Recent British studies. The Harvard study showed this. But drinking is linked to increased risk of dementia. I've actually read probably a half dozen reports on how that 50% of all those who struggle with dementia and Alzheimer's drank in their early 20s, late teens. And it is the most common denominator amongst all Alzheimer's and dementia that in that age, that early 20s. Why? Why would that be? Because alcohol dehydrates you. Remember, it does not hydrate you if you go back to health class. And so it actually robs your brain, a vital organ for your memory, obviously, from the hydration that it needs. A recent British study, I actually just heard one on the radio this week, but this is another one that I could record down. Recent British studies at Oxford, even moderate drinkers is associated with a shrinkage in areas of the brain involved in cognition and learning. A study of 10,000 person, it was called the Whitehall Study, investigated the relationship of lifestyle and health beginning in 1985 and conducted for a period of 30 years. 10,000 people for 30 years. A sampling of 500 that underwent heavy questioning and MRIs that scanned the brain, Oxford University. And this is what they found. They were all healthy people in 1985, not dependent or heavy drinkers. These were moderate drinkers. They answered detailed questions and underwent brain imaging, MRIs. They were 6 times higher the risk of hippocampal shrinkage, 6 times higher than the non-drinker. They said the only difference between the moderate drinker and the heavy drinker, was the rate of decline. It was the same kind of shrinkage, just the rate was faster amongst heavier drinkers. A recent study I just heard on the radio, also from Oxford, out of England, came this week that was talking of the same things. There have been numerous studies. You can check these out online if you'd like. I want us to think about this. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law. Here he says, it's not for kings, it's not for leaders, it's not for those who are going to mentor others, who are uphold justice. Why? Because and they can pervert justice, they can twist it. And of all the afflicted, today I want us to consider this. Temperance is needed to be a servant leader. Temperance is needed. And B, a befuddled mind takes advantage of the defenseless. You know, like, Pastor, I'm not a mean drunk. Or I'm not someone that gets mean. I'm self-controlled in these things. And you can make an argument for that. And there's an aspect where good Christians can disagree. And this is a hard topic because you do see wine throughout the Bible. You do see even drinking in the Bible. But just because it says wine doesn't mean it was alcoholic either. So we need to be fair and honest about this subject. It's not easy. But we see here from Proverbs 31, leaders shouldn't do it. And that is the admonition of chapter 31. Earlier, we could easily see, don't even look upon it. As I think about these things, verse 4 through 7, guard your judgment lest you indulge your senses in everything you swerve. Just like those accident reports, you swerve toward the wrong thing. Debauchery will undermine you remembering what the law is, your judgment. Leadership should be characterized by sobriety. You know, when we're not careful, we end up becoming slowed in our judgment so that we don't keep the laws that we know and would normally keep. So here we got to be very careful. As we think on C, anesthetics are for severe pain and death, not for leaders. Look at this. The queen mother says, don't do this unless you pervert justice. A strong admission. But it's like, you know what strong drink is for? It was to give drink to him who is perishing, the person who's dying. You and I use morphine today. If you're in the hospital, you might be on morphine on the end hours or days of your life, or some horrendous surgery that you go through. I know when I had a surgery this year, they said I was a lightweight, and I was out, which is a good reminder to me. Could you imagine if I was a regular with some of these different drugs? I could, you think I'm spacey as a pastor now, what would it be like if I was a user of some sort? I could be in big, big trouble. And so would you. But here we come to this, and also the wine, the second half of verse 6, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. This is of severe pain that's going on. This is not endorsing drowning your sorrows, but this is an anesthetic to help them with deadening pain, difficulties, just like they gave to Jesus on the cross, a sponge to help his mouth who was completely parched. The one who is perishing is likely someone who is starving to death. I don't know if you've ever seen the pain of starvation. In America, we don't see this. I've seen this with animals, where we took we had good care of our herd, but when they got two viruses that wiped out 1/3 of all of our cows, that was a hard ordeal, and I saw cows digesting themselves, groaning, and pain that I've never heard from a cow before. It was strange. And I would cry and weep day after day to find another cow on the precipice of dying the next day to 3 days that they could last through that. As you come into this, he's like, give to that one, the one who is dying, perishing of hunger, give them the needed care, something to deaden. They need their senses deadened, not leaders. Do you see? And so we also want to consider this. Sobriety is worth it. Commit to keep your mind clear and your will focused so you can minister to the needy. Believer, you and I should live on call to minister to the needy. Besides that, I'm a tightwad. I remember friends that I knew, older gentlemen. Once, out of curiosity, I added up how much booze they had on the table. It was $300. And I'm like, whoa. that's some serious change to just blow on all kinds of, and I hate to say it, my friends are all dead. Cirrhosis of the liver. Just wonderful guys, loved them, but just a horrible tragedy that I saw with them. Great, great guys, did not know the Lord. But we see here a few of these things, and the Queen Mother saying, these intoxicants are useless for the leader. Let it be used to help knock out the poor and the dying that are in desperate, desperate need of comfort. I also want to think of this, compassionate. You know, pursue wise servant leadership because it'd be compassionate help for the defenseless. Our last two verses, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge rightly and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. The word poor there is the afflicted, the humbled. The word needy has the idea of people needing help. They're the oppressed. These are heavy oppression. Think in a third world scenario of how bad some of these things are. Basically, don't dismantle opportunities you have to care for people. You and I need to be ones that always keep ourselves able to find the Samaritan, you know, to be like the Good Samaritan who finds the man alongside the road. If you're drunk, or if you are not in control. And Christians, can I say this? You know what might be the temptation for you? All these crazy concoctions of medicines that go by all kinds of different names. I talk with the sheriff's department every couple of years. Do you know about C2, this, that, or the other thing? I'm like, well, it's this combination, this is what's going on. I'm like, okay. And sometimes I talk with them just to find out, so what is it that's hitting our teens right now? What is it that's hitting our young adults? Meth is a major problem in Sioux City. And you look at how it deteriorates and destroys people. How that they can become incredibly violent and dangerous and stronger than 3-4 men, you know? And it's just, we need to be very careful. Codeine, medicines. If you need help, would you talk to me? I'm not going to embarrass you or destroy your life. I want to seriously help. We've got several different things to help with addiction. If that's you, would you please talk to me? And I'd love to be able to help you. We also have a couple people in the church that would love to help minister to you in those needs. Don't dismantle your ability to have compassion on those that really need it. You know, one day, I told this to you before, I was coming home late, and an older gentleman was so drunk, he had fallen in the middle of the road, and he couldn't move. Well, is this a trick or what? So I stopped, and I helped get him up very carefully, because I just wanted to be on guard. But it was very clear this man was completely, completely out of his senses. So I helped walk him down to his house because it was icy that day. But what if I'd been drunk? It would be manslaughter. I could have hit the man in the middle of the road that had fallen there. How many times in Sioux City, our city has bragged that they're the fifth highest drinking city in the United States back about 10 years ago. I don't know what we brag about these days. But, and what did I hear on the radio? Others called and said, next year we'll be first. High goals, Sioux City. Well, not. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink. It's not for kings to chase after sensual things. It's not for us to be discontent with a life that's healthy and obedient to the Lord. It's for us to be ready to be compassionate to those who are in need and say, I want to do right because I love Jesus and I want to be able to love others. Without that, Christian, you and I can become easy prey to all kinds of substances, pursuits, and dangers. Consider this. Beware of growing indifferent to those who are truly needy. Care for the vulnerable adults whose age or handicaps are exploited. Your aging friends may need help sorting through scams, all kinds of things. I put them elderly up here in the vulnerable because who are the needy in the United States? A lot of times it's those with different true handicaps. They're completely limited, a lack of limbs, a lack of different things. Those who've come through war have all kinds of, have some difficulties. They're the ones you and I need to be heeding and helping. And I don't mean the guys that are panhandling along the road. We need to be careful of scams, obviously, too. And if you would like more advice on that, I can help you know how to sort through those things. But in regards to this, let's be ones that are very careful here. And are you personally accessible to the people God has put in your life? Remember, true leadership is developing the growth, the faith of others. Are you accessible? Are you mentoring? Could you help someone? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can come together. Would you bless as we think upon your word? Lord, thank you for King Lemuel's mom and the Holy Spirit that gave these scriptures. This, yes, was human advice with the Holy Spirit behind it. And Lord, we come before you and we want to entertain your word more than the discontent solicitations that come our way, that try to solicit us to say, find your high here instead of in Jesus. Lord, would you guard our senses, guard our minds, help us to be wise. Lord, help us not to burn out what we've got. Lord, help us to be used for you, to delight in you, to bless you, for you're worthy and you're holy and you're good. And Lord, would you give all the grace needed for us to have confidence in you more than how well we obey you. Lord, our confidence isn't in our performance, but in Jesus. Lord, give us the strength to follow you hard, to follow you with grace, to follow your goodness, and to delight you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.